Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the service for Sunday the 13th of December. I hope that as you join with me you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. As we approach God now in worship, let us start by reading from his word just to refocus our minds. In Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through to 79, the words of Zechariah are recorded for us after the birth of his son John the Baptist. And therein he said, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of life." Let us now come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach you in prayer now, we are thankful for what this time of the year reminds us about, namely, how your Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world as part of your plan to provide salvation for all those who put their faith and trust in him. But whilst Christmas reminds us of your inexplicable, unconditional love for our fallen race, it also reminds us how serious sin is. The fact that it took your Son to leave the realms of glory to become a man and die for our sins highlights that sin could not then and cannot now be dealt with in any other way. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to you, no matter how much we try or what we try. As your word declares, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags in your sight. We therefore thank you, O Lord, for sending your Son into this world to do what we cannot, to reconcile all who trust in him to you, to make them acceptable in your sight. Heavenly Father, who are we that you should be so merciful towards us? Who are we that you were not prepared to lose us for eternity? Forgive us therefore, O Lord, for often not acknowledging the reality of Christ's birth. Forgive us for preferring to think only of Jesus as a baby in a manger and not as God in the manger. Forgive us for forgetting that those tiny hands had, which gently grasped his mother's fingers, had once set stars in place. Forgive us that for forgetting that the place or the voice which cried out that first Christmas day had commanded everything that exists to be. For as your word declares, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Forgive us for only being willing to accept Christ as a helpless baby in a manger and not as our Saviour and Lord. Heavenly Father, help us this day to turn from our foolish, sinful ways. Help us this day to accept not only why Christ came, but also that we need him. And these things we ask, O Lord, now, in the precious name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to read to you from God's word, so if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, where we will begin reading from verse 1. So that's Matthew chapter 1, where we will begin reading from verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. In the closing months of World War II, as Allied troops liberated territory from the Nazis, they came across concentration camps wherein the Nazis had committed genocide of Jews and other people groups such as Gypsies that they considered subhuman and as such a threat to the human race. Up to the capture of the first camps, the Allies had heard rumours about them but thought the wholesale slaughter of their occupants seemed too barbaric to be believed. However, when the first camps were liberated, the proof was there for all to see. It was also carefully documented, so that in the future, if people ever questioned the existence of the camps and what happened within them, they could be confronted with the evidence that the Holocaust really did take place. Sometimes we may be witnesses to something that when we tell others about it, they may question the validity of what we have told them. Therefore, those that we tell may well ask us to provide them with evidence that what we are saying is indeed true. And as we turn to the opening verses of Matthew's Gospel account, this is in evidence, or in essence, what he is doing for his readership. Matthew, as we know, was one of Jesus' disciples. He was one of the inner circles of friends that accompanied Jesus during his earthly ministry. And as such, he had seen and heard some incredible things. He had seen Jesus heal people who had been crippled or blind from birth. He had seen Jesus stand up in a boat in the midst of a raging storm and calm it. He had heard Jesus tell people that their sins were forgiven. He had seen Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people with them. He had seen Jesus raise people from the dead, and he had seen Jesus put to death himself and then appear 3 days later, alive and well. He had seen and heard all of these things, and as a sceptical man himself, he knew that If he simply recounted what he had experienced, no one would believe him. So right here in the opening verses of his account of the life and ministry of Jesus, he laid out the evidence that underlines the validity of his story. He does so by listing the genealogy of Jesus, whom he described as Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To explain that Jesus was the Messiah, not merely a man. This genealogy traces the messianic thread from Abraham, the founder of the Jewish faith, to Jesus. Abraham was the one whom God had promised, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you," which is recognized as a promise that points to the coming of a Messiah directly descended from Abraham. David, the most revered king of ancient Israel, was another man whom God made a messianic promise to. He told him, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever. Before me, your kingdom shall be established forever." This was another way of saying that one of his descendants would rule over an everlasting kingdom. In other words, it pointed to Messiah. So here in the first verse, Matthew sets out Jesus' pedigree, his credentials to prove that he was the Messiah, not merely a man. He did so because whilst most people who were alive at that time believed that Jesus was a real living person, they denied that he was the Messiah. They knew that he had existed and that he had been an exceptional teacher as well as a gifted healer, but that was all they believed about him. They did not recognize him as the Messiah. That was back then. And unfortunately, things haven't changed with regards to this. Most people will not deny the existence of Jesus as a living, breathing human being, given the weight of evidence for his existence. Most people will also admit to believing that he was an exceptional teacher, with the ability to engage with and speak to people on their level. As well as that, they will admit that he seemed to have an extraordinary ability to heal people of ailments that had no cure at the time. But that is all they are willing to believe about him. They will not sanction the idea that he was the Messiah, because to do so would mean admitting that the problem of sin really exists and that they need him as their saviour. So they prefer not to admit that he was the Messiah. But you know, denying the truth about something doesn't lessen the reality of it. It is akin to sticking your head in the sand to avoid seeing something and believing that just because you can't see it, it is not there. So as we approach Christmas and remember Christ's birth, let us be in no doubt that Jesus was the Messiah, not merely a man. He came to save people from their sins. Save you from your sins, me from my sins, because they are a problem that only he can deal with. So as we look at this genealogy of Jesus, it reminds us first and foremost that he was the Messiah, not merely a man. But that's not all it teaches us, because if you consider some of the names of the people listed here, we find some deeply flawed individuals, but yet God used them in the work of his kingdom. This helps to illustrate how perfection is not a precondition for salvation. Of course, none of the people listed here were perfect, and some were downright evil, but the Bible teaches us that all of us are born into sin. It is in our DNA. It is our default setting, so to speak. As we look down this list, we find people like Jacob, who was a liar and a cheat, and David, who abused his position of power to commit adultery with another man's wife and then had that man killed. Rahab was a prostitute, and Tamar acted deceitfully and immorally by tricking her father-in-law Judah into sleeping with her so as to become pregnant. Judah, of course, wasn't innocent of wrong in this, because if he had had any morals, he wouldn't have slept with a woman he thought was a pagan shrine prostitute. Then we have those who came from non-Jewish backgrounds. Abraham himself was raised in paganism until God made himself known to him. Tamar and Rahab were both Canaanites. Ruth was a Moabite, and it is believed that Bathsheba, the woman whom David committed adultery with, and who was the mother of Solomon, was a Hittite. As such then, these women were outsiders. They were from people groups whom the Lord had told the Israelites to have nothing to do with, but yet here they are in the lineage of Christ. All of these people were flawed in some way, some more than others, but yet God used them in the work of his kingdom. You know, sometimes when I speak to people about salvation, they will tell me that there is no hope for them. Aware of their sin, they think that God would want nothing to do with them, and therefore they believe that in their case there is no hope. Matthew probably held this mistaken viewpoint once himself, until, that is, Christ corrected him. He was a tax collector. Not a popular occupation even today, but back then, as a Jew collecting taxes for the hated Romans, he would have been viewed as a traitor and one who had sold his soul to the devil, so to speak. But one day, as he was sitting in his tax collector's booth, Christ approached him and called him to be one of his disciples. Matthew duly left his booth and followed him. Sometime later, Jesus was in his home as his guest, eating dinner, surrounded by other tax collectors and people who, in the eyes of the religious leaders, were disreputable. Given that the social connotations of having a meal with someone at that time implied acceptance and friendship, this astounded the religious leaders. They simply could not believe that Jesus would associate with such people. In their eyes, it was nothing short of disgraceful. They believed that no self-respecting Jew would stoop to such a thing. As Luke chapter 5 verse 30 tells us, they approached some of his disciples and asked, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus, upon hearing this, replied, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Notice, if you will, that Jesus did not differentiate between sinners. He didn't imply that some were more worthy than others. He didn't imply that some were more savable than others. He simply said that he had come to call sinners to repentance. Therefore, no one is beyond his reach. No one is beyond hope. Scripture clearly teaches us that we are all equally sinful and as such unacceptable to God, but through faith in Christ, we can all be equally saved. So you see, perfection is not a precondition for salvation. Rather, in the sight of God, it is the outcome of it. By the blood of Christ, our sins are washed away. Our filthy, sin-stained robes are removed from us and are replaced with robes of righteousness. When we put our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, no matter what they are, we are transformed in the eyes of God from being those who are unacceptable to him to being his blood-bought children. And this leads me onto the final thing that this list reminds us of, which is that there is another list of names, which is not written in God's word, but in his kingdom. That list is referred to in several places throughout Scripture, but perhaps the final book of the Bible, Revelation, is the place we associate it with the most. That list is, of course, the Lamb's Book of Life, which will one day be opened and read from. On that day, we are told that if anyone's name is not found written in the Book of Life, they will be subject to God's eternal condemnation. Matthew began his gospel account with a list of names to prove Christ's credentials as the one who calls sinners to repentance. And the end of time as we know it will finish with another list to prove who responded to his call. Can you be sure that your name is on that list? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ was not just a man, but that he was the Messiah. And we thank you, Lord, that he came into this world to call sinners to repentance. And we thank you, Lord, that he alone can deal with our sin. He alone can ensure that we are washed whiter than snow, that our sin is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We thank you, Lord, that through faith and trust in him, our name is written into the Lamb's Book of Life. Help us, O Lord, to be such people today who do indeed put their trust in him and have our names written on that list. And Lord, as we continue in prayer, we take this opportunity to pray for the home, for the work of charities such as Crisis, Centrepoint and Ruth, who work amongst the homeless of our nation. Heavenly Father, in a country as wealthy as ours, it is hard to fathom how there can be people who have no home and who are reduced to living on the streets of our towns and cities, where on the margins of society they are invisible to most of us. The reasons for their dire situation are complex, as are their needs. So we thank you for organisations such as these, charities, who seek to reach out to them, to treat them with dignity and respect, and to provide them with assistance. We pray, O Lord, for the safety of their workers, who are often out at night, where they are vulnerable to assault from people with complex mental health issues. Despite the challenging economic climate at this time, we pray, Lord, that these charities would receive sufficient funding to enable them to continue with this important work. We continue to pray for our government, O Lord, as they try to limit the spread of COVID-19 with measures that don't cripple the economy in the process. As is always the case, these measures will only be effective if we, the citizens of this country, comply with them. Help us therefore, O Lord, to be disciplined in what we do. Help us to be sensible and to limit our social interactions so as to inhibit the spread of this virus. Finally, O Lord, we remember the Jervis and Kyle families as they mourn the recent loss of Violet Jervis and Sylvia Kyle. Comfort them, we pray, in the days and weeks ahead as they settle into a new normality without Violet and Sylvia. We pray too for all those of our number in Clogher and Glenhoy who are currently unwell. Lay your healing hand upon them, we pray, and grant them, along with their loved ones, your peace, comfort and grace at this distressing time. And these things we ask, O Lord, in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you forevermore. Amen.